The year was 1703, and there were two men who never met each other, but God used them mightily where they were. One man was here in New England. The other was across the pond in England. Okay, the name of these two people, one was here in New England. His name was John Edwards. And the man who was born at 1703 at the same time across the pond in England, his name, perhaps you know this name, John Wesley. These two men, God used them mightily to bring in a revival. John Edwards is credited with a sermon that he preached. He was in the ministry. He was sharing the word, and he was a bit disappointed because there was no fruit. There were only about five or six people who had actually come to know God, and he had made a difference in maybe five or six people's lives, and he was being discouraged. But he always preached repentance and turning to God. And one day he preached a sermon, and a sermon which by many is believed to be perhaps the greatest sermon that has been preached, which was the start of something called A Great Awakening. Okay, and the sermon title is A Sinner in the Hand of an Angry God. If you want to listen to that sermon, it is available on YouTube. You can, obviously it is not in his voice, but you can listen to that sermon. Across the pond, I do not have to tell you about John Wesley's ministry. Many of us who are here, you have grown up in a Methodist church, and we are very well aware of who John Wesley is. And John Wesley had an amazing ministry, as all of you know. And there was a time where a group of people came to him and they asked him, what is the reason that wherever you preach, there are so many people who are turning up? There are lives being changed. It seems like a revival pops up wherever you are. And to that, John Wesley said, what I do is, in my room, I ignite myself in a fire. I pray and I ignite myself in that fire. And then when I come out to speak, when I come out to share the word, all people are doing is seeing me burning with that prayer that I have ignited myself. Okay, fast forward to 1800s. There was a man named Gypsy Smith, a wonderful servant of God. I don't know how many of you have heard his name. A wonderful servant of God who traveled the world twice, every continent. He traveled that world twice, preaching the word of God. And wherever he preached, wherever he went, a revival broke out. He did a wonderful service for God. Once again, as he came back to America one day, a delegation of church pastors and church leaders came to him and said, Reverend Smith, what is your secret? What is it that you do that wherever you go, there is the hunger for the word of God? And then Reverend Smith's simple answer was, you know, this is very easy. Why do you think your churches are dry and dead spiritually? And all the delegation said, that is why we are here. We do not know. And they said, in answer to that, Reverend Smith said, this is what I want you to do. It's a very easy solution. Go home, lock yourself in a room, take a chalk, draw a circle in your room, kneel down in that circle, and then pray as hard as you can that let the revival start inside this circle. Again, we go back to 1800s. Year was 1857, maybe 1858. Man named Jonathan Lempier. Maybe some of you have heard that name. He was a businessman on a Wall Street. He was seeing the corruption. He was seeing the greed. He had an encounter with Jesus. And in his lunchtime, he decided to go and pray in a small chapel by his work. He said, I'm going to give up my lunch hour. I'm going to go and I'm going to pray. And for a month or so, he went every day and he prayed. That month turned into 3 months. It turned into a year. And if you are aware, in 1859, there was a big bank crisis. And from that prayer, a movement started to the point where people who knew Jonathan Lempier and they knew that he was praying, they decided to join him. And then as the year turned to 1859, there were roughly 10,000 people praying every day. These were businessmen who were praying during their lunch hour, okay, all over New York, in the chapels, in the churches, there was a prayer going on. And there was a revival that was brought forth. Hundreds and thousands of people, joined the church because that one man started praying. Okay, there I can give you an example after an example. If you heard of Charles Finney, who started the second Great Awakening right here in New York, Rochester area, right in our neighborhood. And it's believed that about a million people joined because of that revival. And so today, as we are on this Thursday, the Passover Thursday, so to speak, I want to draw your attention to a young boy in the Bible who started a similar revival in the land of Judah. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And the boy or the king that I am talking about, his name is Josiah. There are numerous kings, as you know, throughout the Bible. There were only about 8 kings that were good kings who followed the direction of God, or they obeyed God. The rest of them were evil. But even out of those that were good, I don't think there was none who was as good as Josiah. And the reason I have chose to speak on this particular, because of the time we are in, that our theme, you know what it is. But I want to challenge you all. I know many of you who are listening to this. I know many of you personally, and what your relationship with this God. And many times we have this idea, this thought, that what can I do in the ministry of God? And the examples I gave you and what we are about to look into in the scripture, what we are about to study, should encourage you that there is a power in one person when he is turned on to God. Our theme from the day one has been, if you turn to God, God will turn to you. But when you turn to God, that provides an amazing power to you. And God can take you, that one person, and bring a revival into wherever you are, wherever he chooses to use you. And that's something I want you to see as we go through these two chapters. They are lengthy chapters. If those of you opened it up and you saw that they are lengthy chapters, and some of you might be wondering, how is Ajay going to finish this in time today? Don't worry, we are not reading every single verse. I will be upfront, and I will just tell you there are about 3 messages in this one chapter. I am not going to preach all 3, or I'm not going to share all 3. I'm just going to share one, which applies to us today. So please don't feel that I am not covering certain text that is done on purpose. So turn with me to chapter 34, verse 1. And he says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Just right away, you should know right there that he had a very short life. He was 39 years old when he died. Most of us are over that age. We can make an impact in a very short time. Remember that. Don't think that you had to start your ministry when you were 20 or very young to have this long, effective ministry. Remember, from the book of Acts, Ananias, his ministry was one prayer which changed the course of whole entire church. He prayed one. He prayed for Paul, and that prayer turns Paul into the apostle that we know. Of course, we know it was God, but you know what I mean when I say his ministry was one prayer. Don't undermine what ministry you can do. If you do it for the glory of God, God can use it mightily. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside for the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Okay? The key thing over here I want you to understand is, for in the eighth year of his reign, that means he was 16 years of age when he began to seek God. Mind you, keep in mind, because this is coming later on, keep this thought in the back of your mind. He is seeking God. What does that speak to you of? He is turning toward God. He is seeking God. Okay? Now, and then it goes on to say what kind of a cleansing he did in the temple. Just for your information's sake, if you don't know who Josiah was a grandson of a Manasseh. And it is said of the Manasseh that he was the most wicked king in Judah. His father was Amon, who followed in the footsteps of Manasseh, although Manasseh at the end of his life did come to God. So Josiah is the grandson of Manasseh. There was a lot of pagan worship going on in the temple. When we talk about the temple here, it is the Solomon's temple. Okay, and now as he seeks God and he turns from God, he's cleaning out that temple. Okay, jump with me to verse 8. And here is our first point that I want you to jot down, kind of look at, okay? It says, in the 18th year, that means he was 26 years of age, okay? Year of his reign, when he had purged the land. If you are paying attention for the last 2 days, the word purge is coming over and over again. Yesterday, we looked at the prayer of David. It's talked about purge. We looked at Isaiah 6, and it talked about a purge. Purging of the land. Okay, over here he says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Messiah, and the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God. We have been talking about repentance. We have talking about that is a prerequisite for blessing. The other thing that it is a prerequisite is of a revival. And that is what we are speaking of today. Okay? And I want to give you about 6 points from this little text that we have. What brings a revival? And I think each one of us maybe can use a bit of a revival in our lives. Some of us are dry inside our hearts. That zeal that we had, that first love, like the church of the Ephesus, maybe we have forgotten that first love. Maybe we need a family revival. Maybe there is a wayward, unsaved child, and you need a family revival, okay? Maybe there is a revival needed in the church. There is a revival needed in the community. Whatever the case might be, this text gives us about 6 points which can bring a revival. We can follow this blueprint. Yesterday, we saw the blueprint of what a repentance, a true confession looks like. Today, I want us to look at how a revival can come about. And as we read in this verse 8, it said, "The repair the house of the Lord his God." Okay? What is the house of the Lord of his God? We're talking about temple here. We are talking about Solomon's temple. But what did Paul say to us? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. If you go to that verse, Paul tells us in that over there that we are the temple. We are the temple. Okay, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Similarly, turn with me, or I'm just going to read and you can just listen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when you look at the New Testament definition, we are the temple of God. And where does the restoration and the repairs need to take place? It starts with us. As I talked to you about Gypsy Smith, what did he say? Draw a circle and say, let the revival start here. And what we need to do is, as we come to God, if you're feeling that dryness in your spiritual life, if you are feeling that that you are not getting the revelation or that joy that you used to have before, the repair and restoration needs to take place in your heart. That's where there are things that we need to give up. You know, when we come to God, you know the parable of the seed. There were seeds that fell into the places, and that it says the worldly things overtook them. Okay? The seed was planted, but the worries of the world, the temptation of the world takes over that seed. And so today I want to remind you that you need to do some cleansing in your heart. You need to start this repairing. As we read here, Josiah, what is the first thing that took place? He went and he started repairing. He started restoring. Remember, Manasseh and his father, both of them had neglected this temple. A temple was in a bad shape. They were repairing and fixing it up. But we are a temple of living God, and we need to start by fixing ourselves. Remember, God cannot use you, okay, until you empty yourself out of everything that is worldly. Empty yourself out. Completely surrender yourself. Yesterday we looked at the prayer. What did he say? I come with a broken and a contrite heart. Cleanse me. Wash me. Once you do all of those things, then I can go and witness. Isaiah chapter 6. As soon as he came to that confession, completely emptied, surrender. Look, God, cleanse me. Then he said, I can go. And now I can preach the word. God can start a revival by you. You need to start by cleansing yourself. Repairing and restoring the temple. That's the lesson that he teaches us here. Okay? Second thing that I want to draw your attention to is verse 14. If you turn with me to the verse 14. Okay? It says, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Okay? The book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And it says it was found. When it says it was found, that means it was lost at some point. Am I correct? By the way, Manasseh and Josiah's father both did all they could do to destroy the law. They burned everything. They did all they can do to destroy the law of God. Somehow, this one book of law was hidden, and now the priest finds it. And this is the second point I want to draw your attention to. Discovering or rediscovering of God's word. Maybe some of you are feeling the dryness. Maybe there is no revival in the church that you are belong to. Maybe there is no revival because the word of God has been lost. I find it very ironic that the God of word of God was lost in the house of God. How often that happens in our churches, in our lives. We have all the activities, we have all the outward signs of serving the God, but the word of God is lost. The word has a power. The word has a power. We need to rediscover the word. Get into the word, right? What is the song that we sing all the time? Your word is a light unto my path, right? The word has a power. And as I just said, Manasseh tried to destroy the law. And you know that throughout the history, many have tried to destroy the Bible. Why? Because the scripture has a power to change lives. I can, you know, many stories where people started reading Bible, and they started reading Bible because they wanted to find something that they can dispute. And while doing that, their lives have been changed. They rediscovered the word in verse 14. Okay, jump with me to verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes." Then I'm going to stop right there. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. This was one of the things that in those days people used to do when they feel like really repenting, right? They tore their clothes. And then they sometimes they pour ashes on themselves as well. Okay, here you see not only the word was found, the book of law was found, but now it was read. And as the book of the law was read to the king, when he realized what they have been doing, okay, that led him to repentance. Okay, that led him to repentance. He knew exactly what he was removing from the temple. Okay, there were altars, what we don't know yet. And we, later on, if you read this chapter in detail, what you find out is they were sacrificing to other god and goddesses in this Solomon's temple. And I believe that when they found this book of law, they found Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 28, to chapter 30, which talks about the blessings and the curses, the blessing and curses that we talked about a couple of days ago. And King Josiah is hearing this for the first time. For the first time, he's hearing this. Okay? And that just leads him to repentance. Again, we come to that concept. If you turn to me, I will turn to you. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Okay? And as you can see, so that is the third thing, point that I want to mention to you. First, we need to repair and restore the temple. We need to rediscover the word. And when we rediscover the word, that should lead us to repentance. That should lead us to repentance. Going on to the fourth point, point four, verse 20. What does it say? Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the word of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." After rediscovering, after repenting, what we need to do is seek guidance. Seek guidance. Okay, we know what has taken place. We know my forefathers have not followed the commandments. They have not obeyed. His heart was so in tune to God that he said, "I am going to seek guidance. That what should I do now? What should I do now?" And we, Remember, he did not have the full revelation of the scriptures like we do. Okay? So he was seeking God from the, he was seeking guidance from the prophets and the priests. But we have the full revelation of the scripture. When you see, when you rediscover the scripture, when you come to their repentance, okay, when you know that there are things that needs to be changed, there are things that needs to you need to get rid of, you can seek guidance from the Word of God. You can seek guidance from other men of God, women of God. You can go to them and say, listen, pray for me. Please, I seek some kind of a direction from God. Can you please help me? Right, in Proverbs somewhere, I think in chapter 11 or something, it says, there is wisdom in a council of many. Okay, so there is nothing wrong with seeking guidance. This is the fourth point that I want to draw your attention to. Okay, just a quick note. If you go down to verse 27, it quickly says, okay, after they seek the guidance from a prophetess, okay, this is what the answer comes back in verse 27. It says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept for me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. What does that sound like that to you? Does that sound like you draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you? Because, what does it say? You humbled yourself. You seeked me. You prayed. You had a repentance, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people turn, seek me, pray, humble themselves, I will heal their land. Over here he says, because you have done, I also have heard you, says the Lord. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful little nugget we have in that verse there. Moving on. I want you to look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies in his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. What this speaks of is, not only did he read, not only did he repent, not only did he seek guidance, but once he found the guidance and he knew, okay, he knew what the outcome was going to be. Imagine, he said, okay, we have sinned. I want to know the consequences. What was the answer that came back? Because of your repentance, because you turned to God, this is not going to happen in your lifetime. What would we do at that time? What would we do at that time? We say, oh yeah, okay, I'm good. Let me live my life. Let's go back to enjoying ourselves. At least I'm not going to have to face the destruction. I am not going to have to face the punishment. Josiah didn't do that. What did he do? He is showing an outward response. And this is very, very important for a Christian life. When your life is changed, where there is a revival in your heart, there must be an outward expression of it. For me, okay, I have heard many people say to me that, look, my relationship with Jesus is a private matter. My relationship with Jesus is between me and him, okay? And to that, I have to say this. I think it is impossible for you to have a relationship, a life-changing experience in the name of Jesus, and then be quiet about it. It is impossible. Even the in the scripture says that you are not going to light a lamp and put it under your bed. It is impossible to remain quiet. I am not saying that all of us are going to speak to 1,000 people and lead a crusade. I'm not saying that all of us need to become a pastor. But there is something that we can do. Maybe we start witnessing just by our life, just the way we speak, just the way we act, just the way we deal with people, and just the way we deal with the situations in our life, that speaks a volume to people around us. There has to be an outward sign, just like what we talk about with the baptism. A baptism does not give you salvation, but it is an outward sign of an inner faith. And here, that portion that I just read, not only did he read this in private, he read it out loud to the people. He made everybody aware, and then they all took an oath to that covenant. They showed an outward response. Now, they were participating in the oath, so to speak. They can no longer say, our fathers didn't follow. Now, they were aware of the law, and they were going to follow, and they were taking a stand for this law. That yes, we believe this law to be true. We believe that this is the law of Moses, and we are going to obey it and live our life accordingly. There must be an outward sign. What is it that God is telling you to do? What is it that God is telling you to do? We have to be used for the glory of God. Maybe all you need to do is start a prayer ministry. Maybe God wants to use you to start a little small Bible study. This Passion Week, as we go through this lessons, right? What is it stopping you from sharing with others? Okay? Maybe God wants to use you in a Sunday school. Maybe you can be used somewhere in a youth ministry. I can give you 100 other examples how God can use you. You can simply hand out a tract. Maybe you say, okay, you know, I cannot speak. I get a little bit tongue-tied. How about handing out little tracts? Or just using the ministry of encouraging to those who are working. And all of us can always do the ministry of prayer. We can always lift people up in the prayer. And that is so important. And here we see an outward sign of an inner faith. And that's a fifth point in bringing a true revival in all of our lives. And lastly, the sixth point, I will say, is the next verse we're going to read, which is 33. Thus Josiah removed all the abomination from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their father. If you read a detailed explanation of this, after this outward response, okay, he really cleansed the temple. He removed all the altars that belonged to other gods. He kicked those priests out. Although he was tuned into God, some of those things were still going on in the temple. There were people still sacrificing things. Not only did he remove everything from Judah, but he went even where Jeroboam built the temple and removed that temple that was built when the two kingdoms split. Okay? There was a removal of the sin. And some of you might say that shouldn't the removal of sin come before the repentance? But I think this is where we make a mistake. It's the repentance, okay, to the response to the repentance, okay, that the sin is removed. The repentance is a response to God's call. Quickly, I'm going to give you a verse from Romans 2, verse 4. This is Paul. This is what Paul tells us. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? None of us come to repentance on our own. It is the goodness of God that draws us. This is one of the lessons we learned throughout the Gospel of John. The dead cannot come alive unless God makes them alive. Okay? The repentance is in the response to God's call. Okay? And so many times as Christians, so many times as those who teach in the churches, their focus is of the conviction of sin, that what the sin is going to do. And we fail to tell people or share with people the goodness of God. It is the love of God that draws us to the repentance, and then the removal of the sin comes. So first, we have to repair the temple. Then we have to rediscover the Word of God. That brings us to repentance. That brings us to seeking guidance from God. Then when we do that, then there is an outward response. And then there is the removal of sin from our life, that process of sanctification. And why am I sharing this with you guys? Because Josiah, one of the things that he did is restore the ordinance of Passover. And for that, turn with me to chapter 35, verse 16. Okay? And that verse goes like this. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at the time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the king of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. There are only three Passovers that are mentioned in the Bible. One is by the Israelites, let me clarify. One that was done by King Solomon. One that was done by King Hezekiah. And then the third one by King Josiah over here. They were told specifically that do this, right? Do this. Every year they were told that remember how I bought you out of the Egypt. Okay, when I bought you out of the Egypt, I want you to remember and keep Passover every year. Unfortunately, as you can see, they had not kept that Passover. They had not remembered that blood that was put on the door. By the way, if you remember, yesterday we talked about David's prayer, and he said, clean me with the hyssop, the purification ceremony. It was by, if you go in Exodus, it talks about that as well. It says, take the hyssop and apply the blood to the doorpost. Today, the world is celebrating a communion. We are also told to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. The communion is the celebration of the Passover, where the lamb was slain. The lamb was slain, and through his blood, when the blood was on the doorpost, the angel of the death just passed by. And today, as we get closer and closer to Good Friday, today is the day, traditionally, which is believed that Jesus kept the Passover. I want to ask you, are we forgetting to keep Passover? Maybe we are taking the Passover as a tradition. Maybe we are taking the bread and the wine as a ritual. But do you really mean it? Are we in the position as what was happening before King Josiah, that they had forgotten? They had forgotten what a blessing keeping the Passover was. As the world celebrates today the communion, I want to draw your attention to that cross, where Jesus, our Savior, gave his life. He died for us. He shed his blood that we may have life, that the angel of death may pass our door by. And for that, all of us can use a little revival. Bring a little revival in our life. When you take the communion today, look at the points that we have talked about today and see, is there any dryness in my life? Is there any deadness in my life? Does my spirit need to be revived? And if so, rediscover the scripture. Maybe take the communion. I hope some of you have been taking communion. I know we have been away from the church, but nowhere in the Bible it says the pastor can give you communion. You know you can take a communion in your house. You can take a communion by yourself. You can take a communion with your family. I hope some of you have done it. I hope some of you will do it. Okay? Take a communion. Remember what God has done for you. He has taken your sins and gave you an eternal life. I hope it's been a blessed message for you. I hope this lights a fire within your heart and revives your spirit. Amen.